You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, Proverbs 19, we pick it up in verse 24. It says this, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." What a great picture. Now, understand, this is a little bit difficult to translate. It could be exactly what the New King James translation is saying, that the lazy man puts his hand in a bowl of food and then concludes it's just simply too much effort to then scoop, shovel the food into one's mouth. That they approach the chips and salsa with this thought. I would eat it, but it's just so much effort. I mean, you gotta take the chip. You got to scoop the salsa, then you got to then take it to your mouth, chew, swallow, and then do it all again? Oh, forget it. That's just too much effort. It could be. It's as if this lazy man expects the food. It's the food's job to jump off of the chip and into his mouth and then into the rest of his body. There is no doubt in my mind that the fool would blame the food or even the chef for their own fault, or for their fault in his starvation. And that's because one of the first ugly traits to reveal itself in the life of the lazy fool is this: blaming others. Blaming everything, everyone for their own failure. So it's possible that's what this is saying. But it's also possible this could be translated a different way. It could say that he buries his hand in his chest. The phrase would literally be rendered, buries his hand in the tear of his shirt. Now, if this is the proper interpretation, then it would paint the picture that the lazy man is too lazy or too poor due to his own laziness to get new clothes or to fix the clothes that he has. What's more is it would communicate that the lazy man has found a convenient location to place his hand. Right here. And now that it's there, you know, it's busy because it's here. It has its home now. And so to take it out of its lapel pocket and towards the bowl to then get the food into one's mouth, that's ludicrous. Because again, it has its home, right? It's this idea. To say in today's language would be this. The hand is holding a cell phone and those buttons aren't going to push themselves, okay? So rather than take care of what is necessary, listen, the lazy person distracts themselves with the unnecessary and the easy. It's unnecessary to keep your hand here, but it's really easy to do. But it's necessary to get the food into you, but the lazy person goes, no, I can't. See, guys, this proverb speaks profoundly, profoundly to the entertainment-saturated American. I mean, I would make dinner, but, you know, I have to do the next level in my video game that I've been playing for the last 5 hours, right? Like, I would do it, but I have to do this. I would go on a date with my spouse, but I have to tend to the needs of my TikTok followers. I mean, it's growing. There's like 5 now, so really want to give them personal care. I would fix the car, but Netflix has to be watched. I mean, it's poor stewardship to buy something and not use it. Am I right? So I got to go in there and watch Netflix for 3 hours every night. Guys, even spiritually, I would read the Bible, but I have too much YouTube to catch up on. I would pray, but I have to lay in bed with my phone, and I'll stay there until I fall asleep. And I know you understand this. The phone will fall and hit you in the face, right? Like, you go, how do you know that? Because I've done it, right? Like, I get it. Okay, but here we are. We're in bed on our phone. We're not gonna actually pray though. I would go to church, but it's just so much easier to listen to the sermon later on the app. Can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who go, oh yeah, no, I would go to your church, but it's just so nice just to, you know, podcast or to go to the app. I'm like, oh, okay, well, I appreciate that you're listening. Have you enjoyed Proverbs? And like, what do you mean Proverbs? I'm like, you don't listen. I see. So you guys, this proverb brilliantly uses humor to paint a comical picture of how laziness thinks, or what it thinks at least, about necessary responsibilities. So let's do everything that we can to work our way out of the pit of laziness. How do we do this? By prioritizing what is actually important. There's a guy in my life, I want to call him friend, but he's realistically more of like a mentor. He lives life in a way that I truly respect. I want to live like this guy. So I asked him. He's always seemingly happy. I'm sure he's not perfectly happy, but he seems to always be happy. I said to him, what is the secret to having a happy life? What is the secret? I'm expecting him to say something really profound. And this is what he said. He goes, okay, you ready? When you get home, put your cell phone away. I'm like, what else? He goes, no, that's it. When you get home, put the cell phone away. I'm like, how does that lead to a happy life? He goes, you have more time for your family. You have more time for your faith. You have more time for every single thing that's more important. Now let me balance this by saying, for those who are in the room that are like, that's right, I don't even have a cell phone. For anyone who's judging others, for anyone who would then go, well, then we got to get legalistic about this, and why is the cell phone out? Okay, no. The point is not to judge or to get legalistic. The point is to remember the lesson of this proverb. What is it? The lesson is simple. Prioritize what is necessary over what is easy. Prioritize what's necessary over what's easy. It's necessary to get that food in. It's easy to just leave the hand in the bowl. Now, I want us to note a couple things before we move on. Note that the starving sluggard is surrounded by what? Food. Isn't that crazy? It's all there, but here he is starving. Again, it's brilliantly written because the lazy man often gives excuses for why he can't. Why he can't succeed. Why he can't advance. Why he can't quit something that's detrimental to his health. Why he can't start something that is actually positive for his health. But the reality is that it's not for lack of opportunity that the lazy man fails. Rather, it's for lack of effort. See, he's surrounded by what he needs to survive, but he doesn't have the gumption. He doesn't have the willpower, the motivation, the chutzpah, if you will, for our Jewish friends in the audience, to bring the simple food to his mouth. Why? Because his hand is too busy just sitting there. I also want you to note this before we move on to the next proverb. Note how remarkably easy the task is that he's claiming he can't perform. It's who can't bring a chip of guac to your mouth? Like, who wouldn't want to do that? Well, I guess some people. I had a friend of mine in Arizona, and we were eating at a kind of sketchy place, which is also the best place, right? But we were getting tacos, and this is the place that probably 1 in 5 have a cockroach in it, okay? But it's worth it. The other 4 make it worth it. Like, this place is awesome. And so I have this taco, and I'm putting it to my mouth. He goes, oh, my gosh, bro, don't. And I'm like, what? I drop it, and I look. He goes, oh, thank God. There's guacamole in your taco. You jerk. Guys, who can't take their hand out of the lapel pocket to use it to eat with? The reason Solomon chose this example is to point out that laziness, listen carefully, laziness makes what is very easy very difficult. That's what it does. It's so easy, but it makes it so difficult. I would eat, but then you don't have to go through all the stuff, pick up the food, get it in the mouth, chew it, swallow it. I just can't. I mean, I would go get the remote, but it's like 2 cushions over. I'll just sit here. I'll wait for somebody else to come. I would read my Bible, but I hate to read. I would serve at church, but, well, then I have to serve at church, and I don't want to do that, right? So, guys, how do we fight this slow-moving monster of laziness? Well, it's simple in concept. All you have to do is commit to doing what is necessary without excuses. That's it. Well, if it's necessary, I'm going to do it. I've got to get the food in me, so I'm going to put the work in. The dishes have to get done, so I'll do them. The Bible says to draw near to the Lord, and he'll draw near to you. So I will draw near to the Lord. So may we fight the temptation to do what is easy instead of what's necessary. All right, verse 25. We keep going. Notice it says, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Once again, Solomon points out the importance of receiving correction. This has got to be the top 3 most familiar idea given in the book of Proverbs. So he takes this familiar point and he uses three characters of correction to paint the picture. The first character is the scoffer, the second is the simple, and the third we'll call him the sage. First, the scoffer, he says, strike a scoffer, correct a scoffer, rebuke a scoffer is the idea. The scoffer is the one who is corrected but will never learn from it. Never. Discipline them all you want, they're not going to learn. More than that, they will then grow bitter and angry and blame those who are correcting them because they don't believe they deserve the correction. This is a scoffer. They'll digress into a state of victimhood without ever learning their lesson, only solidifying the destruction of their future. That's the scoffer. But the simple, there's at least a little bit of hope for this person. The simple, it literally means the empty-minded. The empty-minded. They can at least be roused to attention. As we see in this proverb, it says, strike a scoffer, and essentially, the simple will learn. Okay? So in this verse, the simple is the person who grows in wisdom by watching the rebuke that the scoffer receives. In short, the simple is kind of the younger brother. Right? I got an older brother. I would watch my older brother make a lot of bad decisions. I would watch him have to face all the consequences. I go, well, just don't do that then. Right? Like, I just won't repeat the folly that I see. Okay? That's the simple. Empty-minded, but at least I can learn from their mistakes. And then third, there's the sage. The sage. Guys, no one wants to be disciplined. Nobody wants to be rebuked or corrected, but the sage humbles himself, and they receive correction, and they receive rebuke. Now, we all know. I mean, there's no surprise. Nobody wants this. This isn't easy to do. So if it's wise to receive correction, but it's so difficult, how do we do it? How do we play the part of the sage? Well, I'll just give you five quick things to consider. First, consider the source. When you're being corrected, consider the source. Is this a mentor? Is this a friend in my life who I've given the privilege to keep me accountable? Is it the Word of God as I'm reading? Is it a godly person? Is this a person who has proved that they selflessly love me? They've proved to have my best interest in mind. If the answer is yes to those questions, then drop the wall. Drop the wall. Be like, well, they love me. They've proven they love me. So let me hear what they have to say. Okay, so you consider the source. Number two, consider the subject. Consider the subject. You ask, have I ever struggled with this thing that they're talking about before? Ask, have I recently been convicted about this thing? Is this about a situation that I do believe I did poorly in? If the answer is yes to these things, well, then drop the walls and listen. But let me balance it just a little bit. If it's something that you don't struggle with, or if it's something you haven't been convicted about, or if it's a situation that you actually think you handled well, still listen. And at least take it to the Lord and give him the opportunity to confirm or deny what's being said. Not that long ago, I was going through a situation that I had really honestly sought the Lord for. I had sought other counsel. And yet I still received correction from somebody who had given the place in my life to hold me accountable. Since they corrected me, and it's someone who I knew loved me, I took that correction to the Lord, laid it at his feet, went to other mentors and wise people in my life, and I asked them. I came out at the end saying, you know what? I don't necessarily agree with the correction, but I'm thankful that they love me enough to bring it. Okay, yeah, at least consider it. Third, not just the subject, not just the source, but number three, consider the solution. The solution. If the source is someone who's your advocate, if the subject is an area that you struggle with, well, then consider the solution. If the solution is biblical, if it moves you closer to Christ, well, then drop the walls and heed the counsel. But what ends up happening oftentimes when people are correcting, they'll bring you an unrealistic solution. You've been struggling. They go, you need to fast like Jesus did. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Okay, fine. Yes, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, I will fast. I'm not going to make it 40 days and 40 nights, though. I know that with certainty. Right? So you just balance it. Often, though, sometimes the solution is practical, but ungodly. It's practical because they love you. They're trying to help you out. They're not necessarily thinking about this. They're just trying to solve a solution. So they'll bring to you a practical but ungodly solution. What do you do there? You reject it, right? I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard this argument. It just makes more financial sense for me to move in with my girlfriend. It just makes more financial sense. So that's what we're going to do. See what's happening? I'm going to reject what the Word of God says, and I'm going to instead do what, you know, makes more practical sense. Now, just as a quick aside, if you are thinking that, if you are a guy in the relationship and you are thinking that, and you say, this makes more practical sense, then hear me out. Does it not make more practical sense for you to just marry the girl? Get a ring on her finger, be committed to her, and then move in? Why does that not make more practical sense? I'm sorry, I'm going to get off this in a second. It just drives me crazy. Oh, okay, so it makes more financial sense, and there's no other reason, is there? There's no other reason for you to want to move in without commitment. I get it, right? No, you want to move in, you want to take advantage of that poor girl. You want to have your flesh just go ahead and satisfy all of its appetites, and then claim, well, this is actually just very practical. It just makes more financial sense. In fact, I've even heard this. It's wise. Is it wise? Is it wise? Right? You know, let's just get real. They'll even say, yeah, I'm not tempted in that way. I'm not. If you are dating a girl and you are not tempted in that way, you should break up. Okay? Okay. And I want you to know, I did not say that in first service. I have so many thoughts. You know what? If you want to leave the church, leave the church. Man up and put a ring on her finger, okay? That's all I got to say. All right. All right. And ladies, sorry. If a guy says that to you, say to him, I said her as an accident, but it works. Say to him, show me that you are committed to me. Show me that you don't want me, my body. You don't want just what I can give you. Show me commitment, because in marriage, what is required is sacrifice. Daily dying to yourself. So you're telling me I can't die to myself yet, but when we get married, I promise you, babe, I will. Throw that in the trash. That's it. I'm done. Here we go. Okay. Thank you. Okay, thank you. If I made you upset, I love you. I just want you to know that, okay? Okay, consider the source, consider the subject, consider the solution. Number four, consider the Spirit. Consider the Spirit. And do I mean the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, I always mean the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about the spirit of the conversation, okay? When they come to you, when the correction comes, is the conversation patient? Is the conversation kind? Is the conversation full of grace and mercy? Or is it just full of emotion, like I just showed, right? Is the truth being said? And if so, is the truth being said with love? Because anytime I've been corrected, which is plenty of times, anytime I've been corrected, even if I haven't agreed with the correction, if the person comes to me with love, it's so much easier to receive it. In fact, I'll even say, if someone comes to me emotionally charged, defensive, and angry, even if what they're saying is true, even if I know what they're saying is true, it is exceedingly difficult to receive it. All right, and then fifthly, and most difficult perhaps, definitely most difficult to come up with an S word for, consider the sliver. And you're like, oh, I know, I was way ahead of you. No. The sliver of truth is what I'm talking about. See, this is the most difficult one because even if someone who isn't trusted corrects you, even if you haven't struggled with the situation, even if you don't think you're wrong, even if they came to you with the wrong spirit and wrong motive, even still, bring it to the Lord and consider, is there any possibility that what they are saying has any truth in it? I've told the story before, but it's such a good picture of this lesson just came home to me. It was one of the first times I ever spoke for my senior pastor out in Tucson, Arizona. Now understand, this was a massive church. They had 5 weekend services. They had 2 campuses, thousands and thousands of people. This was a very intimidating thing to do. So, I really worked my tail off. And I presented this sermon, and I got to say, as humbly as I can, it's the best sermon that church has ever heard, okay? I was so proud of that thing, man. Like, I left there last service. I was like, now they all know what a good sermon sounds like. I mean, I'm telling you, I wasn't prideful about it at all. Regularly checking my emails, like, let's see what anyone has to say about how great I am, right? I mean, I'm telling you. And so, never forget it. Sunday night, little email pops up, whatever the noise is that makes for the email, right? Get the phone out, and it says, the subject says, your weekend teaching. I was like, oh. I'm going to open this up, and it's just, you are the greatest. You are so amazing. You're all these things. And it says, Eric, not Pastor Eric, not dear Eric, just Eric, comma, space. This lady, who I didn't know, never met her before, she just goes off on me. I am irreverent. How dare I use humor in the pulpit? I am lowering the word of God. Like, it was despicable. I mean, horrible things. Horrible things. Unfortunately, I'm married to a woman who you cannot offend. So I show her, I'm like, what do you think of this? And she's like, yeah, it stinks. Good night. I'm like... So instead of being well-balanced emotionally, I thought, you know what? Today is Sunday. This is Sunday night. I'm going to struggle sleeping tonight over this email from this lady who I don't know. And then tomorrow is my day off. Monday's my day off. So I'll just spend all day stewing, becoming increasingly bitter. And then Tuesday is our staff meeting. I have to make an appointment to meet with the pastor. I'm going to make an appointment, and I'm going to show him this email. And he's gonna just be outraged. So I make an appointment. I mean, all staff meet. I'm like, yeah, all right, can we wrap this thing up? I got a meeting, okay? So then I walk into Pastor Robert's office afterwards. I get my laptop out. I turn around. I go, read it. Eric. Pastor, most holy reverend, please. Right? Like, I mean, nothing, right? No respect. And I remember I said to him, like, did you hear that study I gave? And he's like, no. I'm like, okay, it was great. I thought you were going to say yes to that, so now I don't know what to do, right? But I'm like, read it. Like, can you believe she said this? And he goes, Eric, listen, that's a harsh email. But how you respond is going to set the tone for everything moving forward. He's like, if you can respond with as much grace as possible, if you can take all the criticism and say, Lord, show me the sliver of truth that's in this, and then respond to that sliver and not be sarcastic. Oh, sorry it was so funny. Sorry I made you laugh so hard, lady. Like, no, no, no. Take the sliver, respond to that. He said, if you do that, you're going to have a friend for life. If you don't, you're going to have an enemy for life. Oh, guys, I wasn't wise enough to think of it. But I sat there at that computer, and that email was one of the hardest I've ever had to send back. My fingers were, like, stuck. I'm like, what the? Like, hey, lady, no, let's backspace that, right? I am sending this email because of my pastor's exhortation, just saying, I have really prayed and obsessed over your email. And I want to say thank you for caring enough about the pulpit to confront me. And I said, would you please pray for me that I'll never try to entertain the church more than teach the church. Like, please join me in that prayer. I get an email back. Pastor Eric. I'm like, oh, now it's Pastor. You are so wise. You are so... I'm like, okay. Consider the sliver. No, Eric, you understand. My boss is a jerk. My sister-in-law is the worst. My whatever. Pick it. And they have nothing good to say. I can't do any right. Just take what they say and consider the sliver. Lord, is there any truth here? Okay. All right, we move on now to verses 26 through 29. We're going to come back to 26, and that's where we'll finish. But we're going to finish the chapter because 27, 28, and 29 are basically just a straight review. 26 says, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Verse 27 is basically a repeat from 25. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Once again, this familiar theme, receive correction. Verse 28, a disreputable witness scorns justice. This is a false witness in a court case. And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. The person who's willing to lie, as a witness in court case, they will devour iniquity. They will sin without hesitation. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. If you're a scoffer, if you're a fool, you know destruction is in your future. That's what that's saying. But back up to verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Now, most people who go to church, they're going to know the Ten Commandments. At least they're going to be familiar enough to recognize them. We know, honor your father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12, right? The context of that command is loving parents in a home where they are together. The fool looks at this situation. Two parents, mom, dad, loving parents, looks at this situation and they aren't thankful for their loving parents that God has provided. Instead of honor that we are to give, they have hatred in their hearts. And instead of seeing them as wise counselors who are doing their best to lovingly guide them, this fool only sees them as an obstacle getting in the way of allowing them to do the very thing that they want to do. So this fool doesn't receive correction from his dad. Instead, he mistreats him. He talks back to him. He fights. He ignores him. He takes the father that God has provided graciously for him, he takes him completely for granted. And then he chases away his mom. I did some digging on this phrase. It's the idea of, I couldn't remember it first service, bowing up, is that right? Intimidating the mom, like walking up to like, what'd you say to me, right? And because he's bigger, he's a man, right? And he's intimidating physically to his mom. It's that idea, that he would stoop so low as to physically threaten his own mother. Guys, this is the worst type of all fools because he's rejecting God's loving provision. Why? Because godly parents are a gift to their children. They are. There's no other way to look at it. They are there to support. How wonderful is it to know that no matter what, you have someone who's in your corner? No matter what, right? And you think of that. You think of a manager of a boxer, right? The boxer goes out there, he's like, all right, here's the plan. We're going to jab, 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 hook, okay? And he goes out there, hook, 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 jab. And you're like, okay, that's not what I said, but okay. He then comes back all bloody and beat up. He's like, all right, champ, let's ice that wound. Like, let's do all these things. Like, let me give you some water. Let me help as best I possibly can. That's a parent. Is that not a parent? Like, you go, okay, this is the plan. Go out and do it. They don't do it. They come back all beat up and bloodied. You're like, all right. Here I am, though. I love you. I ain't going anywhere. How wonderful to know your parents aren't going, they're not going like, you know what, this fighter's getting beat up, I'm going to the other corner, right? Lord, can I just have another kid, please? Like, this is crazy. They're there to support. They're not only there to support, they're also there to guide, to say this, hey, listen, just trust your dad on this. You don't want to do that. And if they go, why? You then say, because I did it, and it's not worth it. You're there to guide. You're there to come alongside and walk with them. And seriously, how wonderful is that? To know in life, you have a guide. Have you ever been in a situation where you are totally lost and there's no guide? You're just like walking around, you're like, I don't know if I'm in the right room right now. Hey, everybody. You go to college, you're like, I think I'm in this class. You sit there like, oh, this isn't my class. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. It's me in a music store. I walk in and like, there's a lot of things in here. Like, sir, can you please stop strumming the drums and banging on the guitars? I'm like, why? This isn't what we do? Okay, sounds good. You just feel lost. It's wonderful to have a guide come up alongside you and go, hey, this is what we do. Do this. It's freeing. But they're also there to discipline. And I know that's no fun for any parent, any child. But it's for the child's good. Guys, listen, it is exceedingly better for a parent to lovingly discipline then for that child to go into the world, have the world chew them up, spit them out, and then there they are. And they, well, I tried. Discipline is so much better. They're there not only to discipline, they're there to provide practically, to provide emotionally, to provide spiritually. Now understand, I've been talking to the kids, but let me talk to the parents. Godly parents, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to support. Well yeah, but they're not doing the things I said to do. Okay, so you're going to abandon them? You just leave them out in the cold? We're there to support. We're there to guide. We're there to provide. We're there to discipline. That is our job, to create as much of a stable home for them as possible. You guys, also notice this son who rejects all this, he causes shame to himself, and he brings a reproach. What is it saying? It's saying this. Even the world despises someone who's going to mistreat his parents like that. The world despises a young man who's going to size up his own mom, who's going to intimidate her. Even the world. If you don't believe me, this is why yo mama jokes are a thing. Am I right? You hear? Yo mama's so fat, she's on both sides of the family. Don't you talk about my mama like that. Don't you? Right? That's why. Because we have it in us to respect. Now, in an effort to not conclude with a sermon with a yo mama joke, instead, let's conclude with some encouragement. Okay, so here's our encouragement, and then we're done. I'm so tempted to say more yo mama jokes right now. I just want you to know I'm restraining. Guys, the encouragement is this: receive wisdom even when it hurts. It's easy to receive wisdom when we see all the glorious benefits of it, but it's really hard when it hurts. Receive it when it hurts. If the Lord convicts you, which the Lord's going to convict, if the Lord convicts you during a Bible study, well, then humble yourself and receive. Do you want to know what's easier? To just get mad at the messenger. Now, that preacher, he's such a... Yeah, well, your mama's so fat that she... No, I'm kidding. If the Lord convicts you through the voice of a loved one, a family member, someone who you hold near and dear, they say something, they do something, maybe it's direct or it's indirect, but you're convicted, humble yourself and listen. The Lord convicts you through, I don't know, a little sliver of truth from somebody who hates you, someone who does not have your best interest in mind whatsoever, and so they spew words at you full of bitterness, but you're wise enough to take what they say, lay it in front of the Lord, and say, what's true here? Receive it. Receive it. Because wisdom, for it to work, must be received. We have to humble ourselves, admit that we are not perfect, and receive the wisdom from the Lord. All right, that being said, let's stand, let's pray, and then we'll sing a final song before we go. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to support us when we fail, to guide us when we're lost, to provide for us when we have nothing, and to discipline us when we're wrong. Help us, Lord, be thankful for all the sources of wisdom in our life, and help us be humble enough to receive correction when it's brought. Help us receive it when it's indirect. Help us receive it when it's direct. Help us receive it when it's easy. And help us receive it when it's difficult. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, that as we open it, it's like a mirror revealing to us the areas of our life that don't look like you. Help us conform our will to yours. Thank you, Jesus, so much for all that you do. Thank you for connecting with us as fallen, fallible people. As people that if we knew it all, we wouldn't be half as patient as you are. Thank you that you love us enough to make a way. We love you so much, Jesus, and it's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Eric Souza. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Eric's teaching ministry by visiting www.reachjacks.com.